this little table set up here, so I'm just gonna have a seat here. I was thinking about table this week as we were preparing for this morning, thinking about the Lord's table. I was thinking about table. What's in a table, right? What is a table? Well, you got what? You got four legs, you know. You got a top to it. Is that all a table is? I mean, in a simple way, that's all a table is. But in some ways, a table is more than that, isn't it? What does a table represent? What does it mean for us to gather around the table? As I was talking with the kids, you know, it invokes things of family, right? Of lingering with family and enjoying good food. Sometimes that lingering around the table might have some hard conversations and maybe a little bit of shouting at some teenagers or something like that. But not all of you have teenagers in the home. But it's family. It's good food. It's fellowship, right? The things that we think about when we are around the table at home, right? What that represents for us. But that's not the only table, is it? Right? What about this table here? What does this table mean for us? Have you thought much about that? What this table means for us? What does it mean to gather around this table? What does it mean to be the body of Christ in this space, to be around the table? What does it mean to serve one another around the table? These are the things that we're thinking about today, right? We're in our Serve series, and as we gather around the table, there's an aspect of the table that is serving. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. What does this table represent for us? What does it mean for us? What is the significance of it in that? And so in that theme, we are in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a little bit longer passage. So Josh read out of Mark for us earlier on the Lord's table. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul expands on the passages from the Gospels about the Lord's table and adds some teaching to it. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So before we get into the text, let's just pray, okay? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to be your people in this space, Lord, to lift up your name and to be reminded as we gather around the table later of what Jesus has done for us, what that means for us, his body broken, his blood poured out, Lord, and how it affects our relationships as we serve one another around the table. And so we just thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to see three different things in this passage here that Paul gives us as he was teaching and helping the church in Corinth gain a better understanding for what it is that we do around the Lord's table. And so it begins in, this section begins in verse 17, and as we start getting into it, we're going to see that our sin breaks relationships, right? Because of sin, sin in us, sin in the world, we experience brokenness in our relationships, and that's where Paul begins this discussion here. So we pick it up in verse 17. He says, now, in giving this instruction, meaning the instruction that he is getting to here, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, let me just pause right there and let that sink in here. As Paul is writing to this gathering of believers in the city of Corinth who are coming together to worship the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, he has actually said, it is not good. You are gathering for worse, not for better. That is a significant statement. That the way that you are doing this and what we're going to look at today is actually destructive and not good. In other words, saying it would almost be better for you not to get together than to get together in the way that you are getting together. That's how significant what we're talking about today and their attitudes about the table were. He says, for to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And we'll get to what he means there in that last verse. But here, as we think about the table and we think about the gospel and the good news, we recognize that the gospel is all about relationships. It's about restoring right relationships in our lives. Restoring relationship with God and restoring relationship with others. Right? When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22 about the greatest commandment, right? We read this in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. They ask him, they say, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest." So talking about our vertical relationship with God, our attitudes towards God. He said, this is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So Jesus does not leave out the command or the expectation that his followers have, that not only is following Jesus about right relationship with God, but it is also about right relationship with others. It is also about right relationship with others. So this means that when there are divisions present within the church, that it means there is something fundamentally wrong with our understanding and practice of the gospel. For as Paul pointed out there in verse 19, the purpose of our divisions, and let me go back to that verse, was so that some can be elevated while others are devalued. Paul's actually speaking here sarcastically. And basically what he's saying is, well, of course you would need divisions because how else are some of you going to elevate yourselves above others and get the recognition that you so desire within your church community if there weren't any divisions among you? Meaning if you actually treated everyone as equals, then none of you would ever feel so special. So of course you've got divisions among you, right? He's approaching this with some sarcasm here. And so we recognize that is the point of the divisions that were happening, and that is the point of creating division, is so that some can feel better about themselves and put others down and create these different factions or divisions within the church. Now, we have to be careful not to confuse divisions with disagreements. Okay? There is nothing wrong with disagreements. In fact, accepting one another in Christ in spite of our disagreements is at the heart of the gospel. Looking at a brother or sister in Christ and say, we do not see eye to eye on this, but I still love you as a brother or sister in Christ. That is what the gospel allows us to do. Right? When we talk about unity, unity does not demand that we don't see, that we see eye to eye on everything. That is uniformity. Uniformity is you have to think like I think on every issue and be like I am on all this stuff in order for us to be able to have fellowship. That's uniformity. Unity is there is a beautiful kaleidoscope of differences in the room and within the body. And yet, in spite of those differences, we look at one another and we say, in Christ, you are my brother and sister. In Christ, we worship together. That is unity, right? So when we say divisions, don't hear disagreements. They're different. Maybe this will be helpful here. I did a little bit of kind of thinking on this, all right? The difference between disagreements and divisions here, all right? So in a disagreement, we are talking about issues. We disagree on a theological issue. We disagree on a practical issue, all right? They're focused on issues. Division is focused on identity. I am now saying there is something fundamentally less about you as a person than there is about me, and that's creating divisions. We're elevating and we're tearing down, right? Another difference is in disagreements, the goal is understanding. We're talking about these things and we want to understand. We may not see eye to eye, but we are seeking to understand one another. In divisions, the goal is to undermine, right? To attack someone, to take away that ability to communicate and such in that. There's differences here. In a disagreement, they're seeking to collaborate. Let's work together on this and try to, again, to understand. Let's do that. In division, it is seeking to control. To control the other person because I need you to think the way that I do. And then lastly, another way that they're different is in a disagreement, there's a focus on solutions. It's solution-oriented. How do we move forward in this? Right? And in divisions, we focus on slander. Right? We tear down. We label so that we have these divisions. And that's what was going on in the church in Corinth. These divisions were there so that they could feel better about themselves as opposed to the other people in the church. Now, Paul goes on to say this about their gathering. He says, when you come together, this is verse 20, when you come together, then it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper, so one person is hungry while another gets drunk. But don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And what should I say to you? Should I praise you? No, I do not praise you in this matter. Now, a little cultural context here about what's going on. In the early church, when they gathered, it was different than this space. They gathered in homes and they would have a whole meal together. They were called agape feasts. That's a Greek word for love. So love feasts is what they dubbed them. And it was a whole meal that they would share together. Well, apparently what was happening in Corinth in the church when they got together, those who had more were bringing more for their own personal enjoyment and were engorging themselves on food and drink to the point of drunkenness in the gathering, while others who had less were just sitting there and watching them hoard themselves on food and wine in this as a way of flaunting their affluence and reminding those who had nothing how little and insignificant they were. That was the way that things were happening in Corinth. And Paul says, do I praise you for this? No. This is not good. I mean, how far had it gotten in just a couple of decades from where the church started? Right? We're talking about this would have been written in the 50s. and we go back to the 30s AD when the church started. And in Acts 2, we read this. In Acts 2, 44, it says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts." See, there was a genuine sharing within the body of Christ, and it was centered around food, and they enjoyed food together, and they cared for one another, but there was a willingness to give out of one's own resources for those who did not have. And by the time we get to the church in Corinth, something in that got broken and lost in that. And so we see the church in Corinth was experiencing broken relationships because of their division, rooted in this sin that was going on. Now, Paul goes from this to bringing in the gospel, kind of a theological explanation here. And so we see the emphasis on Jesus' sacrifice, how it restores relationships. Verses 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" See, Paul here brings the gospel to bear on the division. Because the gospel speaks to more than just our relationship with God, but it also speaks to our relationship with one another. That Jesus' death and sacrifice is able to restore the brokenness in our relationships. Now, Paul says, "What I received, I share to you." Remember, Paul was not one of the original 12. He was not around the table with Jesus when Jesus instituted this practice for his followers. He was taught this. And he says, "I received this, and now I'm passing it on to you. This is how we do it, you guys." So who was around the table? The 12 disciples who are around the table. Let's think a moment for about these disciples. Who were these guys? Well, there's Peter. Oh, Peter. That night, Peter will deny Jesus, knowing Jesus, three times. There's Thomas. We've got a phrase about Thomas. We call it Doubting Thomas. Can you imagine how great that would be, living with the nickname of being the doubter? Because he doubted that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Until he could put his finger in the hole in his side and touch the scars on his hands. And Thomas is around the table. And then last but certainly, far from least, Judas, who's around the table as well. Judas, who will in a matter of hours betray Jesus to the Roman authorities. Those were the men that Jesus chose to have table fellowship with, to receive them around the table. See, Jesus experienced brokenness in his relationships as well, didn't he? And he still invited those that he knew would hurt him to have fellowship with him around the table. And then when we fast forward in the Gospel of John, when they're on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes to his disciples there, and he seeks to restore relationship with them. What is the first thing that he does as they come on shore? He invites them to table fellowship around the breakfast table. Yeah, it was a campfire, but it was table fellowship. It was a meal. There's something about sharing a meal and serving someone food that's been prepared that is restorative, that is healing, that brings together, that is receiving in that, what we call table fellowship. So this is how we see Jesus working in this, and that his sacrifice allows that to happen. Lastly, verses 27 through 34, we see our submission maintains relationships. We go to verse 27, we pick it up there, and he says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Wow. These are some strong words that Paul gives us here. What does he mean when he says eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Well, the Roman Catholic Church that was in the dominance for centuries in Christianity had determined that this means that you cannot partake in communion if you have unconfessed mortal sin, meaning serious sin that you know about, you cannot receive the elements unless you go to confession. And of course, in Catholicism, that would be confessing to a priest. Now, we've gotten rid of the idea, because we believe in the priesthood of believers, that all of us can ask for forgiveness directly to God, that we don't go to a priest to seek forgiveness, but we kind of kept the part in what Paul's talking about, this idea of having unconfessed sin. That if I have unconfessed sin in my life, I can't do this thing around the table. But I look at this passage and I think, is that what Paul is talking about here? Or is that leftover Catholic theology that we've just held on to? Because I think what Paul is actually getting at, when we look at the context here, of what was happening in Corinth and what he's writing about, is that if we eat and drink the body and bread of communion with an attitude of superiority or of favoritism around the table, that is in an unworthy manner. The unworthy manner that he's talking about has to do with their relationships with one another. Because this is what he is talking to them about. This is what is broken within their fellowship, is they've created these divisions in how they are abusing and using communion not to identify with one another, but to separate themselves from one another in divisions. That was the issue in Corinth. So to examine myself here is to confess that I am just as in need of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ as everyone else who is around the table. As everyone else. There are no divisions when it comes to the table. This is what it means, I think, to recognize the body in verse 29. What body is he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ, us, the church. Notice, what is the chapter that follows this? Immediately after this passage, Paul goes into what explanation? He begins talking about spiritual gifts, and he unpacks what does it mean to be the body of Christ. And that the eye cannot say to the ear, you don't need me and I don't need you, and all this stuff that he unpacks in chapter 12. This is the body that he's talking about. Catholicism would tell you the body here is talking about Jesus, and that's why you need to believe in transubstantiation. No, I'm sorry. The body that he's addressing here is the body of believers, the church body. because of the brokenness in their relationships. So if you do not discern the body in this, in that what this means is that we are all in need of the grace and forgiveness that we have in Christ. Meaning that some of us are more saved than others, that there's these different divisions, that some of us are better than others. No. That is an unworthy manner in creating divisions amongst the church. I'm not trying to say that confessing sin is unimportant. That is a big part of our Christian experience in following Jesus, is recognizing that we are pursuing righteousness, we are pursuing holiness. But what Paul is talking about here is this picture that the Lord's table gives us of the unity within the body and the recognition that we all are in need of the grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus. We pick it up in verse 30. He says, "This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world." See, God had revealed to Paul something quite extraordinary, that these absolute abuses of the table and using the time around the table to create division and not unity was actually the reason why some had fallen ill and even died. The sleep here is a euphemism for death. Now, that is a severe punishment, to be sure. And so then why? Why the severe punishment in that? Because their behavior and using the table to create division absolutely destroys the image of what this table is about. And that this table is about unity around the body of Christ, around the grace and forgiveness that is available through Jesus. And that when this is used to create division within the church, now we have a problem. That, I think, is what Paul is getting at here. And then lastly, he says in 33 to 34, he says, "Therefore," right? So therefore, so based on all of this stuff that I've been telling you, now here's what you need to do. "My brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters when I come." Now, to welcome one another here is more than a cursory hello, a shaking someone's hand, "good to see you, glad you're here." You know, the cordial stuff that we do, it's actually a little bit more than that. Because there is something about table fellowship that is receiving the other person. It is accepting the other person as your equal, as someone who is with you in this. So he's saying, of all of this stuff, how do you practice it? When you gather around the table, welcome. Receive the others around the table. That is what it means to do this in a worthy manner, is recognizing the body and receiving others. So the gospel, the good news, it is about relationships. And in relationships, we serve. We serve others. Right? We're talking about serving this spring. And in a little bit, we're going to gather here around this table to remember the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out on our behalf. And as we think about serving, I want you to imagine it in this way, right? When we practice this as a church, as the body of Christ here gathered at Salt Creek, realize you don't get to pick and choose who is in this room. God gathers his people. And so there are going to be people that we gather with that we have disagreements with, that we maybe struggle in relationship with, people that we've hurt, people that have hurt us, people we've had to go and ask forgiveness to, people that we've had to forgive. That is body life. Some of you I've had to ask forgiveness for. Some of our relationships have had difficulty. That is the gospel allowing us to be gathered around the table in that, right? And we feel that. And yet, it's a commitment to the unity that comes through Christ to receive one another in that. And so every time as we pass these trays, and you get the tray, and you take the elements out, and you pass it to the next person, you are serving that next person. And in a way, you are proclaiming, I am a sinner, and I am in need of Jesus, and grace and forgiveness through Jesus. Can I share Jesus with you? That's really what we are doing in that. In that we are serving one another and we are proclaiming his death for our sins, his death, his burial, his resurrection, every time we gather in this around the table as we pass it. So I invite you to be thinking of that as you pass the elements around, right? We pass them rather than come down for them because we are serving one another. It's not about you being served by a priest from up front or somebody who has authority. But as a priesthood of believers, we serve one another as the elements are passed.